Thank you, Pastor Matt. It is a blessing to be here. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here. And we'll open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 1. We're also going to be in the book of Genesis and the latter part of that. Now, last night we were speaking about the story of Jacob. And, of course, following Jacob, you have the story of Joseph. And I'm not going to dwell on that tonight, but I want to read a little bit from some words of Joseph before we get into the book of Exodus as we are talking about this thought of revival. And of course, in Sunday school, we tried to give us an understanding of what revival is. And it's really not a meeting. It's not a meeting. It's when God does something in our hearts. And of course, God wants to do something in every person's heart, not just here at church, not just, on Sundays, but he could send a revival to you in your personal life. You could be thinking about what God says, and when you respond to what he says, when you return to what God wants you to return to, that really is revival. Now, we can see in the Bible, we can see there were revivals that took place in the sense of many people. You can see it as one person. You can see what might be called a national revival with the children of Israel at times as they were rebuilding Jerusalem and different things. But I want us to focus a little bit about tonight on this thought about when do we really need revival? When do we really need that? And so Genesis chapter number 50 tells us the story of the end of the life of Joseph. And if you remember, he had been brought into Egypt. He was sold by his brothers as a slave. And then obviously we talked about how Jacob came. And Jacob came into Egypt and had his spirit revived. And then Jacob passed away. And after Jacob passed away, the brothers were a little bit concerned. Verse number 16, it says, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto the evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. And then Joseph made this so amazing statement. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, you and I don't understand what God is doing. We don't have the privilege of looking into the distant future. But we do have the great blessing of looking into the past. And when you look into the past, you can without a doubt say that God never failed. That God never ever allowed something to take place that he didn't work good from it if people would yield themselves to him. Now, if people resist God, then obviously they don't receive the benefit that God was trying to accomplish in their life. And that should be a lesson to us from the life of Joseph, how he just yielded to what God wanted. And no matter where God took him, in the pit, in the palace, when he was lied about and sold into the prison, Joseph kept his eyes on this thought that God is in control. And I believe that is really the life of a revived person. It's someone that understands that God is in control. Now we go, if we would, just a little bit later in Genesis chapter 50, because Joseph dwelt there. The Bible talks about it. It talks about him getting to see the children of the next generations, and boy, what a long life he had, so different than his father Jacob. But Joseph also knew something about the future. And look at verse 24. It says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And then he made this statement, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. And I love those verses because Joseph, I think he saw some things taking place that we're going to look at tonight about the children of Israel. I think that Joseph understood that there was going to be some times of hardship and that they were going to be brought into bondage. But he said, God will surely visit you. And I believe that we should always be anticipating for God to do something. We should never reach the point and the place in our life where we just sit back and say, well, God is finished with our nation. God is finished with our church. Sometimes we even reach this place in our life. We say, well, God is just finished with me. But you should never be that place. You should always have the expectation that God wants to use you somehow. I was thinking of the song just a few moments ago we sang about wherever God leads, wherever he sends, I'll go. And, you know, we sometimes think about people that are going afar, and I'm excited about young people that want to go over into mission fields, and I'm always trying to get people to go visit those places. But also know not everybody's going to go across the world. Not everybody's going to go to Africa, India, or China. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you. Even in that song, God may want you just to go across the street. Maybe we had lots of energy earlier in our life, and as we advance in our life, our energy leaves, and maybe we begin to think, God's finished with me. But I tell people, God's not finished with you until he what? Takes you home. And as long as you're living in this world, you should have an expectation of God doing something. And that's revival. And so let's look at this tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help us. And we'll go into the book of Exodus. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd bless us tonight. Lord, would you stir our hearts once again? Would you remind us, Lord, of truths that we've heard time and time again? That God, our hearts would be stirred, that we would be, Lord, we would be longing to see you do something. And Lord, not just longing, but Lord, anticipating. And Father, if there's something inside of us that's the hindrance, Father, maybe we have a resistance. Maybe we've gotten hard or indifferent in our heart. That God, we would confess it to you. We would turn to you in repentance and, Father, make our hearts right with you. We would be cleansed. God, that we might be the vessel that you would use to draw others unto you. And so, Father, help me to speak the word you want spoken tonight, the way you want it presented. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thinking of an older couple. If you read my last newsletter, I mentioned them. They live in South Africa. He's a Scottish man. He immigrated to South Africa and as a young man, went to university, got an engineering degree. His wife had immigrated to South Africa. She was living there also, and they met, and he had a career. They got married. He wasn't saved. She was. That's not a good thing to do. You know, every time I tell a story like that, people will say, well, that person's not saved. I can go ahead and marry him. Don't do it. It may not turn out so good. God's very clear to not be unequally yoked together, but they got unequally yoked, and God was very gracious, and she began to get burdened for her husband to get saved, And she tried to get him to go to church, and he didn't really want to go, but there was some interest there with some sports things, so he would go off and on. One of the men had some interest there, but she would bring home the cassette tapes of the preaching, the revivals. And over a process of time, Jimmy Shields ended up getting saved and started going to that church, and after being there for a while, he wanted to do more for God. They had some Bible college institute type classes. He enrolled for those, was going to those Bible classes. And so at the age of 50, he decided that God wanted him to be a missionary. And so him and his wife, he left his job and they began to travel from Johannesburg, about a 4 to 5 hour trip up into what's called the Trust, or it's an area near Kruger Park. It's a refugee area. Several villages, Belfast, Justicia, Huntington, different places. They went onto a farm called Lisbon, and they moved on to that mango farm, and they began to hold classes for boys and girls for Sunday school. They really couldn't get adults interested, but they would just tell the children about Jesus Christ, and the Sunday school grew. And over time, the farm, there was issues there. They couldn't live there. They had to move off of there, and they moved back into a little bit bigger city area. But they still drove out to those villages about 30 minutes and did ministry over there for about 20 years. And I met them in 2006 I met them. I was going over there. He had just come back from a cancer treatment. He met us at a restaurant and was introduced by another friend. And he said, well, I'm going back out to the Trust tomorrow to preach. And he said, I don't know what I'll find. I haven't been there for several months, he said, because I was back getting cancer treatments. And he said, it'll be my first Sunday back. And he said, but why don't you come out and preach? And he said, you can meet the young guys. And so I went out with them, and we were blessed. We showed up at the school where they had the Sunday schools, and there was some of those youth there. And they were unlocking the building, setting things up, and I preached that day. We had a wonderful time. And Jimmy and I became good friends over the last several years. I spent a lot of time up in that village. When I write about Danke, the young man that's the evangelist, or those places, it's all because of that couple who at the age of 50 said, God's not finished with us. And they went out there. Well, in the last couple of years, their health had kind of deteriorated, and they were having a hard time living out there, and they relocated into more of a retirement area about 8 to 10 hours away in a place called Durban. I haven't seen them for the last couple of years very much, and I really was burdened to go and see them this year. And I wanted to say hello to them, and I wanted to show them some of the pictures, and I know they'd been up to the villages once, but I just wanted to say thank you for what they had done for God, because we see a lot of young people out of those churches now doing things for the Lord. So I called him up and said, "Hey, Jimmy, I'm back in Africa." He said, "Oh, I'm so glad." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to come and see you." He said, "Oh, that's so good." He said, "Because we've booked a hall, and we're going to have a revival, and you're the one that's going to preach." I said, "Amen." I said, "Well, what dates are those?" You know? And of course, I should have needed to ask, right? Because the exact dates that I were going down to see him were the exact dates that he booked the hall. And God was all in that. And, you know, they're getting up in their years. And it was a blessing to me to understand there were some people that don't think God is finished with them yet. They're still trying to do something for the Lord. We got down there, and they had people gathered every night. We preached, people were there. We went with them out to an orphanage that they go to. It's a very large orphanage, actually, but there's no gospel being preached there. But Jimmy and Barbara go there once a week, and they gather the kids, and they preach the gospel to them, and those kids get saved. And you know, where they live is a retirement area, and they have all those people coming around their house and prayer meetings and, you know, having Bible studies. And the whole reason I'm saying all that is God's not finished with anybody. And I could tell other stories. I could tell stories about people that messed their life up in sin. And boy, they got all tangled up in sin, and they wrecked their life. But you know what? When they came back to God, when they repented, God said, "I'm ready to use you now. And you're still living." And so that's what revival is all about. And that's what we need to understand tonight as we look here in the book of Exodus. Now, go to chapter number 1 here, because we see the story of the children of Israel. And we see some interesting thoughts. Verse number 1 says, "These are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob." And it lists the name down to verse number 5. It says in verse number 6, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren," and notice this statement, "and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." And I want to say tonight, first of all, that we need revival even in the times of our prosperity. One of the most amazing things is how God had blessed this generation. But notice the generation that is getting the blessing. It's not Joseph's generation. They have all died. And the next generation is living on the blessings of Joseph. Because had it not been for Joseph, and we'll go back and say if it was not for God using Joseph, they would not have had those blessings. It was Joseph that was there in Egypt. It was Joseph that rose to power. It was Joseph that when Jacob came in, that Joseph said to his brothers, "Go out here and I'll get this land for you," and gave them instructions. And that generation died, and the next generation comes up, and they have got it made. I want to say tonight, one of the greatest times that we need revival is in the times of our prosperity. And it is the time that we often don't even see that. If we were to ask ourselves honest questions tonight, when there is a job, when the car is working, when the children are healthy, when the marriage is well, when there's money in the bank account, when the society is doing well, how much do we really do for God? Think about that for a moment. Typically, when things are going well, we find it very hard to sacrifice for God. We find it very easy to live our life. And yet I'm reminded the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is what? Required." You know, I believe one of the greatest tragedies of the United States of America is we have forgotten the blessings of God. And we have forgotten that we should be sending people around the world, and we stopped doing it. America stopped taking the blessings that America had as Christians and using it for God. We lost our revival in our prosperity. Notice, if you would, in the same chapter, look at verse number 12. Because as they prospered, there were problems. And it says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. So they began to get into bondage, right? And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. And it lists those cities, Pithom and Ramses. But look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And so even as in their prosperity, some hard times started coming their way, the hard times were not real hard times because they still prospered. I mean, they still were blessed. They still were achieving things from the Lord. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter number 19. Hold your hands in Exodus. We'll come back there in just a moment. But look at a couple of principles or warnings or dangers that we have in the New Testament regarding our times of prosperity and our times of blessing. Matthew chapter number 19. Read what the Bible begins to read for us in verse number 23. This is the story that Jesus had just dealt with the rich young ruler and wanted to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus told him to go sell what he had and give it to the poor and he would have treasures in heaven. Was not telling him works to get to heaven, but he was giving him the principle that if you've been blessed and you use your blessings for God as a believer, you will have treasures in heaven. In verse 23 it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But when Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There is a great danger in prosperity. One of the great dangers in prosperity is people think they don't need God. Now, I think every person here tonight will understand that. If you're trying to lead people to know Jesus Christ, when somebody is prospering physically, health-wise, are they very open to the gospel? Let's just be honest. They're not, are they? I mean, I just left Omaha, Nebraska, a very prosperous area. Warren Buffett's having his big Berkshire Hathaway meeting. They were all rolling into town when I was leaving town, and we were downtown handing out tracts to them. You know, they're just not real interested in the gospel. When somebody's health is strong and they're an athlete and they're running hard, are they interested in Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that none of them are, but overall they're not, right? But someone who is in poverty, someone whose life is really struggling, someone who has just found out they have a disease or a cancer or they're going to die, all of a sudden they start to say what? Oh, I might need God. But what about Christians? What about believers? Could we be honest tonight that so many times when we're prospered as a believer, our prayer life is not what it once was. Our Bible study is not what it once was. Our hunger and thirst for the things of God can oftentimes go away. I think this verse is very frightening. Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. In the context, the Lord is speaking to these seven different churches. And each of those churches, he had something to say about them. Some he recommended their good. Some he greatly condemned their evil. But this church here in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter number 3, and in verse number 14, he said, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now listen to how God describes him in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Could I ask a question that I wonder how many times people say tonight, I don't need revival. My friend Jimmy, when he started going around that area in South Africa, was actually quite brokenhearted. Because as he went to different churches and even different pastors, he heard that statement, we don't need revival. We don't need an evangelist. And there were many that didn't even come. You know why? Because they said we're increased in goods and we have need of nothing. But God said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19 is so wonderful. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let us see the danger one more time of prosperity. God's blessings are wonderful. God's blessings are benefits. Everything that God gives us is an opportunity to do something for him. But God understood the danger of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. As God is instructing his people as they prepare to go into that land that he has promised to them. You pick up the reading in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Wow. When I read those verses, I think about our life today. What are we surrounded with? Are we surrounded with these things right here, scriptures? Do we invest money in the Word of God? Do we invest money in surrounding our home with godly things? You know, I'm amazed in my travels and as you're trying to help people. And, you know, it takes a lot to invest in godly things. I'm always amazed. We run camps for youth and you put a price on it and people say, "I just can't afford to send my kids to that." But, they have no problem affording everything else. Prosperity is dangerous, friend. "Well, I can't afford to do this for God, but I can sure afford to do this." Keep reading. Verse 9, "Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Look at verse 12. Pay close attention to it. "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." God gave them a warning. God said, in the prosperous times, be careful. Now, could I say very kindly tonight, we're losing a generation because of this right here. Mom and dad got saved, and mom and dad went to church, and they brought their kids up in church, but the children that were raised in church are turning away from God because they didn't understand the necessity of revival and prosperity. You see, if I as a parent ever think that my children don't need revival, I'm in trouble. If I as a parent don't say, my kids need to be under the Word of God, my kids need to have God in their life, I need to make sure they're reading their Bible and praying and going to church, and I got to make sure. If I don't, they'll follow the path right there in Deuteronomy. If you as a believer ever think, I'm okay, things are going well, I don't need God, you'll soon fall away. We need revival in times of prosperity. I like this verse here. This verse was something I remember my dad as a child, always using this verse. Proverbs chapter number 30. We used to sit around the table, and my dad would pray this verse, and he would read this verse when I was younger. Proverbs chapter number 30. Look at verse number 7. He says, "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies." And then like what he says here. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." I love those verses. Because that should be our heart. Is God, Lord, If you bless me, don't let those blessings be so much that they turn my trust away from you. Don't ever let me reach the point where say, I don't need to pray and ask God. Because part of our prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Amen? But boy, it gets easy in prosperity to think, I don't need to ask God for my daily bread. I got money in the bank. But boy, that's a dangerous path to go down. Because you know so quick, God can take it away, can't he? I mean, you can go from the top to the bottom just that fast in this life. I like the Apostle Paul. You don't need to turn there, but I think the Apostle Paul had the right attitude. He said, I count all things but loss that I may know him. I'm saying tonight that if God blesses us financially, physically, health, peace, talents, abilities, we need revived. Because we need to be able to take those things and use them for God. The sign that we're not revived is when we start taking those things that God has given us and we begin to use them for ourselves, for our glory and for our fame. Go back to the book of Exodus. Notice another thought there in chapter number 1. The people were blessed. But it's interesting, the statement that we find in verse number 8. It says in verse number 8, it says, there arose up a new king over Egypt. And here's the statement, which knew not Joseph. Now, how did that happen? How is it possible that in a generation's time, they could forget about Joseph? Because Joseph was the one that what? Saved much people alive. Not just the children of Israel. He saved those Egyptians alive. And those Egyptians were living because Joseph feared God, because Joseph had wisdom from God, because Joseph laid up the food. And yet here comes a Pharaoh, a king, and he doesn't know Joseph. How does that happen? It's simple. How does anybody get forgotten? Because people stop worshiping them. We could talk about basketball stars, and there's been some pretty good basketball stars, but you know what? They're forgotten in today's generation, right? They're not naming shoes after them anymore. You know why? Because people stopped worshiping them. They started worshiping a new athlete. Isn't that right? There are great leaders of history. And you know why they get forgotten? Because people stop worshiping them. Because people stop talking about them. Because people stop mentioning them. Well, why does Joseph get forgotten? Because he's just a pile of bones stuck in a tomb over here. Got him a pyramid, but nobody's talking about him. I believe that we need revival in our times of passiveness too. I think we reach those points in our life where we become what Matthew describes in chapter number 5. Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost its what? His savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? And you know, I think that any time we as children of God reach the point where we're not talking about our Lord, we need revival. I can tell you in my own heart, in my own life, when I know that I have a heart problem, I'm not talking about him. And I can interact with people and be around people and leave the conversation and they would not know who the Lord is. They would not know that I'm his child. We get that way, don't we? We just get busy in life. Sometimes we fall into this trap. Well, they probably already know about Joseph. I can see the children of Israel talking that way. Or sometimes they get ashamed. You know, we're in Egypt and, you know, Joseph wasn't one of the pharaohs. He was, you know, one of us. And we're out here and we're the shepherds. And, you know, probably we shouldn't bring up the name Joseph anymore because, you know, he was a little different. There's lots of reasons why people will become passive in their Christianity. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And we need revival. I think we would have to say today that revival is needed because the world definitely does not know our Lord and Savior. Keep your hand once again in Exodus. Go to the New Testament again. John chapter number 17. John chapter 17. This particular chapter in the Bible is the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed about his disciples. He talked to the Father in heaven about those that were following him as he was nearing his crucifixion. Let's read just some of the words that he prayed about those that would be left on the earth when he someday would ascend back up into heaven. He says in John chapter 17 and verse number 13, he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, isn't that what took place with the children of Israel? You see, they were not of Egypt, were they? And they were getting blessed by God, and Egypt hated them, and Egypt wanted to drive them out and put them into bondage. That's what happens to a believer today. If you're a child of God today, you will have success in the workplace if you follow God's principles. You'll have success in your family if you follow God's principles. You'll have success in all areas of your life if you follow God's principles. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire, never get sick or any having problems, but you are going to be successful in the eyes of the world, and the world's going to afflict you. I remember when I was just a young person working at McDonald's, you know, that was like punishment time or something, but I was working there. My sister worked there first, and then I got a job there, and you know, the lady that ran the restaurant was a fine lady, and she was always asking, are there any more of you at home? We said, there's a whole lot of us. You know, there's 7 kids, but the rest were too young. She let me work there even before I was really supposed to because she liked how my sister worked. But, you know, the interesting thing was is we had rules. My dad gave us rules when we went to work there. My dad said, when you go to work here at McDonald's, you tell them you're not working on Sunday, you're not working on Wednesday, you're not working during youth conference, you're not working during camp. And, you know, it was like, you're not working anytime something's going on at the church, you know? And we told them that up front. And you know what? They put us on the schedule. And I remember going back to my dad and saying, Dad, I'm going to have to work this Sunday. And my dad said, why? I said, well, they put me on the schedule. He said, no, you just tell them you're not working. Go back and say, Sally, I'm not working here no more. Why are you not working anymore? Because I can't work on Sunday, my dad said. And she'd say, oh, let's fix that, you know. and they'd want us to change. They'd want us to be like them. And I'll never remember the time that I heard a preacher say this. He said, it's funny, the world likes what you are, but they attack everything that makes you what you are. And I thought, that's exactly what they did at that workplace. They like the young people from our church that work there, but they are always attacking the things that made those young people what they were. That's what the world will do, friend. It's supposed to do that because it hates us. Jesus said they would hate you. Keep reading his words. It's very interesting. Verse number 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I like that. Doesn't mean we can't be involved in the, doesn't mean you can't work in the world. Doesn't mean you can't be involved in sports things in the world. Doesn't mean you can't go out and hunt and fish and bike and do all those things. Doesn't mean you got to say, oh, we got to go live like a monk on a monastery somewhere. No, not at all. That's not what God wants anyhow. Because then how can you be salt and light, you know? You go buy your salt, put it in a salt shaker, and lock it up in the top cupboard. Well, that's not going to do any good. You got to take the salt out of the cupboard and put it where the food is. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And friend, if you're in the world and you're becoming passive, you need revival. If you're going to school and the people in your school, young people, don't know that you are God's child and living for God, then you need revival. If you go to your workplace, man and woman, and you work there and people there don't know that you're a servant of God, a Christian, a light for the world, then you need revival. If you're shopping and going and interacting with people and they don't know that you're God's child, you need revival. We get passive. And when we get passive, we need God to stir our hearts, that we would go back and be the light that God would want us to be. Because sadly, once again, could I look at this illustration in the scripture, the book of Judges, chapter number 2. Judges, chapter number 2. Because if we don't have revival, just like in prosperity, the generation will fall away, just like in the passiveness, look what takes place. Judges tells us this. Judges, chapter number 2, and verse number 8, I'm in Joshua, there we go. Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 8. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years. And they buried him on the border of his inheritance in Timnathheris in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. When I read that verse, that shakes me up a little bit. Because Joshua was a tremendous leader for God. But by the time Joshua and his generation, and the Bible talks about how they served God through that time, but by the time Joshua passed away, that next generation came up and knew not God. That's exactly what happened in the land of Egypt. A generation forgot. And if we don't have revival in our passiveness, could I say to you in a kind way tonight, your children or your children's children may not even know who God is. That should move our hearts. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, we need revival in the times of our prosperity. We need revivals in the times of our passiveness. But I wrote down last of all that we need revival in the times of persecution and problems. Sadly, tonight it is often only during the problems and persecutions that we seek revival. And it's often the last resort of God, because we didn't seek him in the time of prosperity. We didn't seek him in the times of our passiveness. God allows the persecution or the problems to come that we might turn back to him. Look back in Exodus chapter number 1. We read verse number 11 about the taskmasters that were set over them. We read about how in verse number 12, how the more that they afflicted them, how they still prospered. But then look at verse number 13. It says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Sometimes when I read that verse, I think people say, that seems to be our life today. It just seems like a daily grind. Everything is hard, and it just seems like a difficult. It got even worse if you read the next few verses where the king of Egypt spoke about their children and ordered the midwives to kill the babies. Do we not see that in our world today? The murder of the innocent, the unborn. Praise God for verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And God blessed those midwives. But here's an interesting thing. These people were in this bondage for a long time. From the time of Joseph to this time, a couple hundred years, prosperity, passiveness, and now comes the persecution. And the babies are being killed. All this difficulty is going on. And what are God's people going to do? Verse 22 says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And chapter 2 brings us to what God is doing. The story of Moses. But jump ahead to verse number 23. I'm not going to read through the story of Moses and the river and all that. Just look at verse 23 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. The thought that I notice in that verse is this, and I don't have a time frame for you, but it doesn't seem to me that in the early days of the persecution and the problems, they cried out to God. It doesn't seem to me that they didn't cry out to God until the king died. And when that king died, I think they had some expectations. There would be a new king. And with a new king, the problems would go away. But they didn't. And I think what I learned from this is that as long as they thought there was a chance that they might solve the problem themselves, they didn't need God. But I think they reached what I might call is the breaking point. But that was their breaking point, not God's. How much better had it been in the early days? I mean, the day that Pharaoh said, we're going to put you guys in bondage. We're going to make you slaves and start having you build our pyramids. How long were they building the pyramids before they cried out to God? I think they just accepted it. They were satisfied with the slavery, the daily grind. They just accepted and said, well, this is how it is. You know, at least we're still making some money. At least we still have our houses. At least we still have our cattle. And they're building bricks. But it got worse and worse. And that's what's happening to God's people today. Satisfied with the slavery of the world. Tolerating the sins of the world. Enjoying it and struggling with it. But still not earnestly crying out to God. And then comes breaking points. I don't know what they might be. I hesitate to list them. Could be a personal breaking point in your life. A tragedy strikes. And boy, when that tragedy strikes, you cry out to God. Oh God, I need you. It could be a national breaking point. I believe that's what we would call 9/11. 9/11 was what I call a national breaking point. And boy, churches were full. Football was suspended. And people said, we need to pray. But friend, there's a difference between your breaking point and God's breaking point. Because if you know the story of the book of Exodus, even though the people now called out to God, God said, I hear you. But God didn't deliver him, did he? Remember the story? God's working. Now God's working. God's already working because Moses has already been spared. Moses is already in the house of Pharaoh. And so by the time they're calling out and saying, oh God, do something, God says, I am. Don't worry. I am. And Moses goes through everything he goes. And he has to, you know, kill the Egyptian and he's sent out of Egypt. And he goes back there 40 years in the backside of the desert. And finally Moses comes back to Egypt. Remember the story, right? From the point of their breaking point to God's breaking point. Because they're not ready yet. Because if you remember when Moses comes back and says, I'm here to deliver you, they got all excited, didn't they? The Bible even says they were so glad that a man came from God, you know, to seek their welfare. And so Moses went and said, let the people go. And Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? And Pharaoh made their jobs harder. And what did the people say? Moses, leave us alone. It was better before you came along. You see, they were at their breaking point, but they weren't broken to God. And they weren't ready for revival. And you go through all those plagues and the trials and the plagues and the trials and the plagues and the trials, and God was breaking Egypt as well as breaking his people to the great bringing them out. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. Do we need revival? Yeah, we need revival. We need national revival. We need worldwide revival. We need church revival. And we need personal revival. You say, well, preacher, everything in my life is going good. Then you need revival. Because you need to know how God wants you to take that goodness and use it for him. If you've grown lukewarm, cold, indifferent, you're just kind of going to church, reading your Bible, coming back and forth, but you're not being that light for Jesus Christ, we need revival. You say, preacher, I'm in all types of trouble. Everything I touch breaks. My life is upside down. I've got problems. We need revival. And it always comes from God. And it always comes when we ask God what to do and we follow his steps. In all situations. Someone that's being prospered says, God, what do I do? And they do what God says to do. Someone that's passive says, God, what do I do? And they go speak to whom God says to speak. Someone who's in problems and suffering says, God, what do I do? And God shows them the way. Now, that doesn't mean the problems are all going to go away. But he's going to give you the grace to walk through it. Until he's ready to deliver you. And that's revival. And so the underlying theme is this. When should we be asking God for revival? All the time. not just once a year when we put it on the calendar, not just in the fall and the spring, not just when a visiting speaker comes, but we should be revived every day of our life. If you were here Saturday morning for the men's breakfast, I taught about awake unto righteousness. How many times do you wake up in your life? It's a simple answer. Every time you go to sleep. Every time you go to sleep, you have to wake up. You don't just wake up once a year. You wake up every day. And we need to awake to his righteousness every day and say, God, this is a new day. Help me to live for you. Whether I'm prospering, help me not to be passive. And Lord, when the troubles come, help me to see the way through. Because I already know God's working to sort it out. I just need to be faithful to him. Would you pray with me tonight? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray you would help us tonight. God, remind us, Lord, that you want us to live for you. God, this life is not ours. This life is brief, it's short, and you're so wonderful, you allow us many privileges. But God, Lord, it's your life, and we ought to live for you. And God, we are blessed. Lord, we're blessed to be able to be here tonight, and Lord, thankful that we took the time to study your word and sing the songs and fellowship together. But God, help us to be busy for you with what we have, our health, our finances, our time, our resources, our talents. God, help them to use them for you while we can. And Father, tonight, forgive us, Lord, if we've kind of let people forget about you because we've been busy in the world. And Father, we might think they already know, but if we don't remind them, they're going to forget who you are and what you've done for us. Would help us tonight to have that renewed vision, passion for people. And God, tonight, without a doubt, probably some in this room that are facing problems. Lord, not all problems are there because of sin or because of a hard heart. Or sometimes they're just there because of life. But God, those problems are a great opportunity for us to draw close to you. Father, a great opportunity for us to step back and say, let's see what God's going to do. That we might rejoice, Lord, that we might be able to testify as Moses did when they crossed the Red Sea. Look and see what God has done. The Lord has become our salvation. And so God, tonight, help us, Lord, to seek your face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Oh God, we know, Lord, if there's any problems tonight, it's us, not you. God, may we seek that. We ask this in your precious name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We'll just stand very quietly to our feet for a time of invitation tonight. Once again, an invitation is a personal time between you and God. I'll ask Mrs. First to play a song on the piano if you just want to find a place to kneel and pray or just want to sit down there in your chair and pray for a little while and talk to God. I want to challenge you to do that, whatever God wants you to do. That is an invitation, really. And that's what God simply does. He just invites us to respond to him. You have a need tonight, then talk to God about it. If you feel like you need to talk to the pastor, you need someone to pray with you about something, then I would encourage you to do so. So she plays that song tonight. Would you respond to what God says in the humbleness of heart? See, maybe tonight you're the Moses. Maybe you're the mother and the father of the Moses. It's going to lead the next generation to do something for the Lord. But it wasn't just a Moses. There had to be a Joshua. There had to be an Aaron. There had to be a Miriam. There had to be all those other people. And you have a part in that. And we need that revival.
Come to Amen. Every one of us are either going through a time of prosperity, a time of passiveness, or a time of problems. And what time do we need to have revival? All those times. I would sing it if it was on our hymnal, but it's not. But it's in our old hymnal that we have in our storage room that we will trade out probably at the end of this year. Lord, I need you. We sang it at Christmas, I think it was. One of the lines says, when things are going well and when things are not going well. When the sea of life is strong, when things are going wrong, when everything's calm, the same thing is still applied. Lord, I need you. And Proverbs 37 through 9 has been a reminder for me, and I'm glad to hear it again. I don't want to be so poor that I deny Christ, but I don't want to be so rich that I don't need him. And thank God he's answered that prayer. And I don't mean I'm where I need to be all the time, but he's never made me too poor. He's never made me too rich. And that's a good thing. Thank God for that. But are you allowing him to keep you just a little bit uncomfortable? Or do you seek comfort? Are you agitated about him if you're a little bit uncomfortable? It's a good thing. I'm thankful that things aren't always right. And I'm thankful that God still reminds me that he's there. But I need him all the time. And whether I'm going through prosperity or I'm just kind of indifferent, or then there's real agitation and problems, I need him. All three of those cases I need, and we all do. I hope that you're hearing and listening to what the Lord is saying and applying it to your heart. Let's close in prayer tonight. Don't forget the offering plate for our speaker this week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our blessings, and we thank you for our problems. And help us not to be lukewarm. Help us to always just be contrite, broken-spirited, humble before you. If there's prosperity, help us to look around and see what you want us to do with it. If there's problems, help us to look for what you want us to fix. And help us to never be satisfied with coasting. And help our families to raise more Moseses, more Josephs. Help us to never desire to be buried in Egypt, but to be buried in the promised land where your will is. Help us to be a testimony for you. And please revive our hearts. Please help people to get on their knees or somewhere and pray, and not just let it go through one ear and out the other. And help us to apply what we hear and to have a change, that you would break up the hard heart and that you'd make us soft before you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.